Amen. Come on up, Reagan. I'm excited about Reagan preaching. Come on up. And he talked with me, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, right? Something like that. And he felt like God was calling him into ministry. So we've been praying and talking, and he's been thinking and praying. But anyway, he feels like God's called him into ministry and was not sure yet, but that's okay, right? So he's been praying and seeking God about that, and he enrolled in an online Bible college that we talked about, and he's been moving forward with that. It's slow. It's always slow at the beginning, isn't it? Anybody remember going to school, college? It's, you know, you're trying to fill it out and see how it's going to work, and I'm excited for him. I really believe it's already used him in his life, but I believe God's going to continue using him. And I said, I want to plant the seed with you guys. If you feel like the Lord is calling you, I mean, there's something stirred in my heart about this, you know, this missions and our vision for missionaries and young people. God's raising you up to be ministers, youth pastors, children's church ministers, pastors of churches. If you feel that God's calling you to do something, even going on the missions field, I can connect you with the Southern Baptist folks. And so we're excited. I'm excited about Reagan, too, and appreciate you guys praying for him. So, amen. Amen.
Hey, guys. How's it going? Good. Me, too. I'm good, too. And I'm glad I made it back in time to stand on truth with you guys, to stand on truth and share the gospel with you guys, and came back in time from our trip. We had good food. We had a lot of fun. We listened to some good music. Nothing beats spending time with your family. By the way, I want to introduce my neighbors, Daryl and Laura, and my cousin Hilton over there, who decided to come out and hear me. You guys know my grandma, Louise, and my dad, Shannon, and Kathy, and Janice. By the way, I have a story for you guys. I posted it on Facebook already, and most of you guys probably saw it. And some people were telling me that maybe I should share it with you guys today, but I'm going to share it with you guys anyway. Coming back from San Antonio, I think we were in Pensacola, maybe. We were on the interstate. Some of us had to use the restroom. So we stopped at a very disgusting rest area. And when I got out the truck, I saw a really old, nasty janitor come walking up to me, pulling a large bin of toilet paper. And he looked over at me like, who are you? And I'm like, sup, man. Yeah, that's just me. That's why I do all the time, you know. And that guy asked me a question that's not unusual to me out in public from a stranger. He pointed at my leg brace and he said, what happened to your leg? That's not unusual. That's pretty normal. He looked at my brace and he said, what happened to you? So I gave him the same answer as I do just about everybody else. I tell him the short story of my story. And I tell him, oh, I just had two brain surgeries and I got paralyzed. I'm doing better now, but thanks for your concern. So he stopped right there and he said, man, you went through a lot of tough stuff, didn't you? And I said, yep, one of the rarest neurological and brutal diseases in the whole world. And then he asked me the question, have you ever found Jesus throughout that journey? And that's when I told him, absolutely, 100% yes, that I am currently enrolled in seminary to get my certificate in pastoral ministry. And then that man held up his hand. I thought he was going to introduce himself and ask for a handshake. And then he said, will you take my hand and pray with me? He said, as soon as I laid my eyes on your leg brace and the positioning of your left arm, I heard God's voice from heaven and call me to pray over you for healing and strength and comfort and rest. And I told him, absolutely, I definitely will. So I grabbed the man's hand, and we prayed together. And when we were done, praying. That man told me, son, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, son, I had no doubts that your arm and hand will loosen up in the meantime in the next few weeks or days, no matter what God plans for it to be. But you know, to keep trusting God and God alone, that he can turn every situation around and that he can make all situations work together for the good. And I just said a prayer, and the healing is not going to come from me. It's going to come from the Lord. And I have faith in you, son. I have total confidence that he's going to turn every situation around. And then I felt the Holy Spirit just to penetrate my heart. And I felt the presence of the Lord's love and compassion. I felt no negative thoughts. I felt astray from the worldly distractions, the path to unrighteousness. And I felt the presence of God's love and compassion. And when you're in the presence of God's love, you feel loved and accepted and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an amazing encounter. And I never had an encounter like that before. I never thought that it would be such a very abrupt time. 10 o'clock at night at a nasty bathroom with a nasty janitor stocking a bunch of toilet paper. I never thought it would come from somebody so small in my life to play such a huge role in my heart and transform my heart. And then when I got in the car, I heard God tell me, Reagan, you gotta write this down. You gotta write this down and share it with your friends and stand on the truth of the gospel. So that's how I spent the next 2 hours on the way home from Pensacola. I spent the next 2 hours in the car writing down a post from Facebook. Most of you guys probably already saw it. I'm sure some of you didn't see it either. But that was a very great encounter. But anyway, back to the sermon. I titled my sermon, Lost and Found. And I want to go with you guys to an Old Testament passage. We're going to the book of Jonah, which is all which y'all are familiar with. As many of you know, Jonah was one of the 12 minor prophets in the Hebrew Bible who was called by God to go and simply preach to the people of Nineveh and warn them of God's judgment upon that city. But that wasn't a very easy task for Jonah. From what we can tell, the Ninevites were cruel and prideful. In fact, wicked people who deserve to be destroyed. And it's kind of obvious that Jonah, as a prophet, really hated these oppressive sinners. So he deliberately ran away, boarded a ship, and got caught in a large storm. And of course, he got swallowed by a big fish. But I'm not going to emphasize that. That is very nasty to visualize. But I want to go, after that event, to Jonah chapter 3, if you guys want to go with me. Words will be up on the screen. It's NIV version. We're starting at verse 1. We're going all the way down to verse 10 to finish out the chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, dressed himself in sackcloth, and sat in the pile of dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and turn from their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Okay, last verse. When God saw what they did and how they turned their evil ways, he relented, did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, in this passage, Jonah was, of course, once again told to go spread the message to the Ninevites, which he did. And it's pretty clear that Jonah's mission was successful, but his prophecy was wrong. In Jonah's eyes, the Ninevites deserved death and destruction. They deserved God's wrath. They deserved hell, eternal punishment, and suffering for their sins. And this is exactly what Jonah was looking for, while God ultimately saw transformation. And this was way out of Jonah's comfort zone. Jonah wasn't comfortable with this at all. He did not want to do it. He was more concerned about his reputation than the Lord saving those cruel sinners. He was more concerned about what people would think of him than them. And that's selfish. Here's a confession here. And this is just about something that all of us would do. I would do it. You would do it. All the other churches would do it. All of us would do it. It's so hard to get along with lost people who do not know Jesus, especially the non-believers. Our problem as Christians, we look at them and go, those atheists, those Muslims, that guy's going to hell. That guy's going to hell. And that's not the Christ-like way to talk. And we selfishly rebuke them and criticize them while we should pray for them and love them extravagantly. If we have a desire to live like Jesus, then why don't we relentlessly love them and pray for them, love them for who they are, because they are God's children. They are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, and he wants a relationship with them. Not just them in particular, all of us. All of us who are influenced by this dark world as well. And that is exactly what Jesus did before his death on the cross. Now, here's a quote from famous German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he said before his execution in the 1940s, I think. He said that your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Your life as a Christ follower should make the non-Christ followers question their disbelief in God. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, verse 2. It says the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complained that Jesus was associating with the sinful people, even eating with them. It said that Jesus was eating with the sinful people that everyone hated. And you would have thought that Jesus wouldn't associate with the people who do what he hates the most, but yet he would. He would because he loves them most. He does. And this was before he told the parables of the lost son and the lost sheep, and after the telling of the lost coin. The three parables, the sheep, the son, and the coin, show us that Jesus doesn't just accept the sinners. He desperately searches for them, and at the moment he finds them, he celebrates. We're always running from God while he's chasing after us. And when he finds us, he celebrates because he wants us to know him. He celebrates because he loves the lost sinners so very much. And he wants the best for us. He loves all of us so undeniably. God loves the man who cheated on his wife. God loves the abusive family members. He loves the really short tax collector who everyone hated. He loves the atheists, the Muslims, the prisoners, the criminals, even the people on death row. And I can tell you just about all of those people in that category are saved a spot in heaven. They have a huge chance of getting into God's eternal kingdom. Let me tell you guys a story, a true story, a real life example. It doesn't have to do with me. It's about a Christian band that you're all probably familiar with. Mercy Me. You guys probably heard their hit song, I Can Only Imagine. It's probably one of the number one Christian songs in the whole world. It's a great song. Everybody loves it, including myself. That song is based on a true story. There is a story behind that song about their band's, head honcho, lead singer. His name's Bart Millard, who was drastically abused by his father growing up as a kid. His father yelled at his wife and severely hit his son, Bart, every time he got stuck in traffic. And every time the Dallas Cowboys lost a game, he got a beating. Every day, every week, he got beat by his own father. He beat him bad enough to severely injure him. At one point, Bart even thought his dad was going to kill him. He beat him so bad, he's like, my dad's going to kill me. My dad's going to kill me. The only time Bart's father wanted to reconcile with him was when he was officially diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer and was projected a certain amount of time to live. And at first, Bart's reaction was like, absolutely not. You traumatized me as a kid. You did so many horrid things to me growing up. And who would forgive a man like you? I would never forgive such a terrible father like you. And then, nevertheless, Bart remembered how powerful forgiveness can be. Thus, he forgave his father as they agreed to spend time bonding with each other 2 hours every night, praying with each other and going to church and reading and meditating on scripture. Bart's father totally repented of his sins and went from the arrogant monster to the man he desired to become. He went from the terrible, abusive father who was so far from Jesus and didn't know him to the devout person that touched a whole bunch of lives. A whole bunch of lives. He transformed. He transformed. When Bart's father passed away from cancer, Bart had no doubts that his father's rejoicing is in heaven. He knows his dad is in heaven. And that is why Bart Miller wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. I recommend y'all listen to that song. It's a great song. And by the way, there's a movie about it. There's a movie based off that song. It's on Amazon Prime Video, and it's free. If you guys haven't seen that movie, and if you guys have that streaming service, I recommend y'all watch it. It's very motivating and very inspiring. I really enjoyed it. God loves every sinner in this dark world and gives us mercy and grace so that we can repent and follow Him, because He wants us to know Him. And when you face hardships and tribulations, times of great suffering like Bart did, like I did, do you think God's behind all this just to punish you or condemn you? Hey, no. No, absolutely not. I don't think God would allow stuff like that to happen just to get back at you for sinning against Him. That is not the merciful God we have. Now, look at Job. In one of the earlier passages, Job, he lost just about everything. He lost his wife and kids and his land and his money. And his friends thought the same thing. They thought he was being punished as a result of his sin and brokenness. Yet, Job spent so much time being faithful to the Lord. God gives us a chance in our hardships to lean on Him and grow closer to Him and follow Him. I've been through hardships for almost 13 years. I have one of the rarest neurodegenerative diseases in the whole entire world. And I didn't just lose a couple of body functions. I lost just about everything. Everything. And I cannot tell you how many times I went to God and told him I hate him. That I was angry at him. And asked him the questions, why did you do this to me, God? Why did I lose this? Why did I lose that? First it was this, and now it's that. Why did you do this to me? And perhaps look at Paul. Paul was a wealthy Jewish priest born to wipe out every Christian he knew until he encountered a loving and gracious Savior and totally transformed from a monster to one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time who we still talk about today. But in fact, our church is named after him, Pauline Baptist Church, after Pauline Apostles. He got rid of all of his fortune and his belongings, just as Jesus told us in the New Testament. He got rid of all of his fortune and belongings so he could eliminate all of his pride and selfish ways and humbly serve the Lord with humility. Just like what the king did in verse 6. He took off his fancy, expensive royal clothes and instead put on sackcloth. And that's pretty amazing to picture. And he stepped down from that fancy throne and sat on a pile of ashes and turned from his evil ways. In chapter 4, Jonah told God that he'd rather die than be there for those rebellious sinners. And that very well could have ruined his career as a prophet. He wanted them to be demolished while God wanted to know them and change their hearts. So he gave mercy and loved them unconditionally. Here's the message here. Let's listen up now. We should do the same thing. Instead of hate, we should choose love, guys. Let's choose love. It's so incredible how God's almighty love and powerful words toward those people in that category can save those people a spot in heaven. And I bet you thousands and thousands of Muslims and atheists, the ones that did not know Jesus, are in heaven. We all know the verse that we all know, we've all probably known since we were young, it's probably John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's look at verse 17. He did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them. And with that being said, maybe it was necessary to be out of Jonah's comfort zone. And instead of pouring out destruction and punishment and condemnation, God chose love, compassion, forgiveness, empathy. And it wasn't that God didn't show any mercy. He did indeed. He did indeed. He gave an advice chance to repent and follow him. God's for us, not against us. He's merciful. He's rich, steadfast in love, slow to anger. And he's constant, persistent through the ages, and always stays the same. His faithfulness is so great and beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. And his love and mercy never, ever, ever fails. And he deserves to be praised for making all things work together for the best of us and for the best of his glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Just like that man at that rest stop that I told you about, we should pray for one another and be compassionate and forgive those who sin against us. And most importantly, we should choose love. Just like that man at that rest stop who transformed my heart. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Say transformed. Sorry. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart, of your mind, I mean. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not called to be identified or influenced by this dark world. We're called to be transformed by and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who did not come down here to judge us or pour out death and destruction. He came here and gave up everything. He gave up literally everything to save us from death and destruction. He went from his perfect heavenly body to human, and he stepped down from the riches and beauty of heaven into this dark world and completely humbled himself, serving with humility and putting others before himself. And he even gave up his life in the most cruel, gruesome, terrifying, excruciating way when he didn't even have to. Paid the price for all our guilty. Went down to Calvary to his victory in Jesus. He went through all that. 33 years. He went through all that for 33 years because he endlessly loves us and wants us to know him. And he really, really, really and truly wants all of us in heaven with him. So, here's the point of this message, guys. Let's all choose love. And that's the most powerful gift a sinner can ever receive. All praise and glory goes to the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. All right, Riley. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, you are holy. You are a sovereign King, and you reign everlastingly and awesome in power. As we apply this to our everyday lives, we pray to seek transformation by the renewing of our minds. We pray to choose love and affection just as your Son did before the death, the burial, and the resurrection on the cross. We put our faith and trust in you and you alone with full confidence that you can turn everything around. Just like that janitor I ran into last week. Just like that fearless janitor with confidence that God can work all things out for the good. There's power in your name. You can turn a grave into a garden or a chain be broken. You trade beauty for ashes. And you're the only one who can make a sinner holy. You're more than able. And who are we, Lord? Who are we to deny what the Lord has done? Let us choose love just as your Son did. Forgive others. Forgive sinners. As you forgive us. We apply this to our everyday lives. I pray that you renew our hearts and fulfill our minds. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy, and be with us in every circumstance. Because you're the God of faithful promises. You're the our living hope and firm foundation. You're Jehovah Jireh. You are enough. In Jesus' name, amen.